for it. I'm going to do it next week after we have our worship song, our instrumental special. I'm going to do a kids' story for the kids for a few minutes every Sunday night. And will that be fun, kids? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Garrett will like that. He's the biggest kid of them all. I'll have him come and do a kid's story. I'm looking forward to it and working on it this week, and I just thought I'm going to put it off for one more week. I want you to turn your Bible tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, as we've been speaking about the Christian home, what God has to say about the home, God's design for the home that we talked about this morning. I want to share something, I think, more relative to God's people on Sunday night concerning the home, and not just the home, but relationships outside of the home. As we conduct ourselves in the home, it's going to determine how we conduct ourselves outside the home. And a wise person said that what happens in the church is a reflection of what happens in the home. What happens in the country is a reflection of what happens in the homes. And 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I want to read a lengthy passage of Scripture that I think is very important for us to understand a couple of principles here this evening. And I've got seven things I'm going to ask you to jot down to remember as we outline this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you found your place there, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to in respect to the Word of God as we read verse number 1 through 17. As likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye may inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this evening. God, I pray that you would teach us something that we could use for your glory. Lord, that we would learn how to better reach those in need around us. Lord, I pray that you would bless the words that are spoken. You bless your word. And God, that you would use me tonight to be an encouragement and help to folks that are here, or folks that will listen in this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you have a seat if you will. Now, the context of these verses, of course, are a husband-wife relationship, at least where we started out in the chapter. Especially a wife of a husband that is an erring husband. And what I want to focus on tonight is the application of this text, I believe, reaches far beyond a husband-wife relationship, but I'm convinced, in fact, I know for a fact, it reaches even as the context of the entire book is talking about other family relationships and church relationships, employer-employee relationships, and relationships to neighbors, those around us. And the emphasis here in our text is how to win back the love of an erring mate. Or how to win back, I'm going to say, the love of a erring child, or erring parent, or an erring sibling. What can we do to win them back? And I'm just going to give you some things here that I think are well worth noting and jotting down, and you could probably come up with more when you study this out. In fact, I could probably come up with quite a few more, but for the sake of time, I've got 7 I want to share with you tonight. But God's given me some insight, not only in the Scripture, but through personal experience in this matter. Not with my wife, not with my husband and wife, but how it applies to other relationships and other people and other people in your own family, in your own household. Trying to witness to somebody in your household, trying to win somebody in your household is not right with God, I can guarantee you, is one of the hardest things you do in your Christian life. It's not an easy thing. The best advice I can give you is to study and even memorize and meditate on this chapter that we just read a portion of. That's the best advice I can give you right there. You come up with these principles or maybe even more things that you can put into practice in your own life. And these same principles work for a brother in Christ that strayed. Keep in mind, I know Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of castle, and sometimes they're erring because of our own doing. In fact, that's the way I always see it. I certainly did something wrong to cause this, but we got to be careful about that as well. I guess the title of the message is how to win a wayward family member. How to win a wayward loved one, we could say. How can we win them? How can we reach them? Now, the first thing before we even get into our text, in fact, we're going to back up a little bit into the chapter before this to give you the second one. But before we even get that, the first thing we need to understand is understand that God gives everyone a free will. God gives everyone a free choice. People are not, I'm going to say it right, or Todd's going to laugh, robots. People are not machines. God gave us a free will. We're free moral agents. God always gives man a choice. Even in his sinless condition in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. I may influence that choice, but I can't make that choice for anyone. I can do some things that hopefully will be an influence soon. That's what we want to focus on tonight. But don't try to be God in that situation. He convicts them and He loves them more than you and I could ever love them. More than you and I could ever bring conviction. Don't try to take His place. And don't beat yourself up over it. I can't undo things that I've done in the past. I can't go back and get mulligan. I can't do one of those. But then again, also be careful not to justify yourself. So many times I see people in a situation and they think that they've done everything right. I've never done everything right. Never done anything right, sometimes it feels like. Don't think I'm the innocent. Don't develop a victim or a martyr complex. But understand that God gives them a free will and a free choice. And again, I can't make that choice for them, but I can help, I think, in a sense, at least to a degree, steer them to make the right decision. Now, secondly, I want to back up into chapter number 2 and look at this, but I'm going to give you the statement here. Remember that, first of all, before you were their husband, wife, or brother, or friend, or whatever, remember that you first were a child of God. That's your first priority. That's the first thing you need to focus on. Back up and remember where you came from. And back in verse number 21 of chapter number 2, let's read the end of chapter number 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, that was Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank God that he called us back when we were erring. And never forget that where they are, we were once in the same place. In fact, many of us could say we were farther gone than they were. Remember that you're first and foremost a child of God. And focus first and foremost on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't compare yourself with others, or compare yourselves with yourselves, or think, well, I'm better than so-and-so, why did this happen to me? Don't be throwing a pity party. Remember, it's by God's grace that we're saved. And it's only by God's grace that we have the salvation and the freedom that we have in Christ and the joy of the Lord. Well, how do we win a wayward brother? First of all, remember or understand that God gives everyone a free choice. Remember that you first were a child of God. And then thirdly, I'll just give you two words, biblical submission. Biblical submission. The word submission literally means to fall in line. In other words, be what you are supposed to be. Focus on what you are supposed to be. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives. And again, we're speaking directly to wives, but in the context of the entire book, we can apply this to other family situations. Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Nagging him is not going to do anything. But be in subjection. Do what you are supposed to do while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your chaste means you're clean, pure, innocent, you're unassuming. Conversation, your lifestyle. In other words, just walk with God and be what God intends you to be in the situation. Whether we're talking about a husband or wife, now directly we're looking at a wife in this particular verse, but we mentioned this morning in Ephesians 5 and 6, God's design for the home. Find out where you fit in God's design and be that part. Don't worry about folks that are supposed to be the other part. The man is to be the head of the home. The husband is to love his wife. The wife is to submit to her husband. And fathers or parents are to train their children. And children are to obey and honor their parents. And that's, as a young Christian, I had to learn with the fifth step as a child to obey and honor parents. In other words, these principles that are directly applied to a wife and a husband relationship work in other relationships, and I can speak from experience as a son learning to honor and obey mom and dad. Made the difference. Starting point of Ephesians chapter number 5 is in verse number 21. I know we read some verses before that, but verse number 21 is the starting point of the verses that deal with the home, and it talks about, and that verse says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And there we see the definition of submission. It's not just doing what the other person says, but falling in line. If you're the man, be the man. If you're the son, be the son. If you're the wife, be the wife. If you're the parent, be the parent. Be the thing that God has called. Be the person, not the thing. Some of us are a thing. Be the person that God has called you to be. In other words, learn to submit biblically. Learn to fall in line, to find your place, and be the best wife that you can be. Be the best husband that you can be. Be the best son that you can be. Be the best, the best as far as God's concerned. Not what the world expects, but what God expects. And then number four is focus on the inward. I want to say this verse gets a lot of twists, and people take this the wrong way many times. So let me just read the verse here. Focus on the inward. In fact, that's not the complete statement. But I'll read the verse, and then I'm going to give you the rest of the statement. Focus on the inward, and then I put three dots. We're going to finish those three dots here in a little bit. But look at the verse number 3-5. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, or the plaiting out of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Focus on the inward. Let me finish that statement. But don't neglect the outward. Did you catch that? Focus on the inward, but don't neglect the outward. I know some people like to put the emphasis, well, bless God, verse number 3 says you shouldn't plait your hair, whatever plaiting your hair is. Don't do it. You're not supposed to wear gold. You're not supposed to wear any jewelry. And you're not supposed to put on any clothes. Oh, wait a minute. We'll stop before we get to that one. Huh? To be consistent, you would have to say that. We're not saying forget those things, but that's not to be our main focus. And the emphasis here, balance, is an important thing in the Christian life. You don't neglect the outward, but the emphasis is on the inward. Balance is so, don't be so pious that you become repulsive. Physical beauty and attraction are important in a relationship. You don't marry no ugly wife, right? I mean, your husband looks and smells like a dog. He's not going to be very attractive to you. He is. We call him Ralphie. That outward, there is something important. But that's not the balance here is that's not the main thing. I think you ought to comb your hair. If it needs cutting, cut it. I think you ought to shave part of your face. Especially if you're a lady. But, oh, that's bad, isn't it? And the emphasis and the balance is here. As a wife, she ought to have the desire to please her husband. Now, that's not an excuse for carnality and compromise. And as a child, I guess, in a situation where we're talking about a child, parent-child relationship, you're not going to compromise to try to please them, but you're going to do everything you can to make things right. And again, keeping that balance in all those areas is so vitally important. And I think that, and I found in my own life, the most important thing in, again, keeping that balance between focusing on the inward but don't neglect the outward is our attitude, our spirit. Well, bless God, I don't dress that way because I'm better than you. And if you had any sense, you wouldn't ask me to dress it. You know, that's not the kind of attitude that's going to win anybody. And again, let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, an ornament. The most beautiful ornament are the inward. And that, again, not to neglect the outward, but a meek and a quiet spirit. And again, that's We used to tell our girls when they were young, and I got myself in trouble for saying that in the pulpit by some women who are the heads of their houses. Said we would remind our girls quite often, little ladies are to be quiet and sweet. Amen? Be quiet and sweet. And that's where we got it from, right there. But God, they're supposed to, a woman can do anything. She can be president, whatever. Now, maybe you could, I don't know, but I wouldn't want to be married to one. Not like that. And that attitude is so important. And the manner of old women, old time. Be careful how you say that. I didn't say that with the old women. No, don't say the manner of in the old time. Holy women also who trusted the God adorned themselves. What? Being in subjection to their own husbands. In other words, your adornment, your outward adornment, again, is to please your husband. To meet his, and again, specifically speaking to the wives in this area. You're to seek to please each other. And again, put that into context, put that into balance, okay? Don't say Pastor Fritz said, well, my husband wants me to run around naked, so I want to do that. No, that's foolishness. Some of you looking at each other. Now, I know that some people jump to extremes and say, you know, if your husband wants you to dress immodestly, you know, you say, well, you know, I'd like to do that, but this is, I feel it. But you don't have to have a sour attitude about it. You don't have to have that holier-than-thou attitude about it. But your attitude, focus on the inward, but don't neglect the outward. The inner man, the person that God wants you. Let's go on number five, okay? Before I stick my foot any farther down my mouth, I'm going to choke to death. But number five, I'm going to say it this way, just have the right motive. Have the right motive. Remember why you desire to have that unity as husband and wife. Why do you desire that unity to begin with? Is it just so you can have an easier life? Or is it to please and serve God? Why do you want to have a good home, a home there where that's a delight to come home to? Is it just because you want that rest and relaxation at the end of a long day? Or is it because you want a home that you can serve God together? We're desiring unity not for a better life, quote unquote, but for our personal gratification, but that we can serve the Lord together. Look at verse number 6 and 7. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. We mentioned that verse this morning that it gets modern folks riled up if you tell them exactly what that verse is saying. We study that verse a little bit. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And notice the last statement in verse number 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. And by the way, why do we want our prayers hindered? So we can have, or why do we want our prayers not be hindered? Why do we want our prayers? So our life can be easier? Or so we can do more for God? If we're praying right, we're praying to please God. We're praying to serve God. And again, verse number 6 talks about Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And again, our motives is so important. You know, just a little advice, and those of you who have daughters know this for sure, that women, whether we're talking about wives or daughters, know how to get what they want from their man. Huh? And granddaughters even more so. And one of our granddaughters, I pulled her aside and said, you know what, honey? You just smile and blink. You'll get anything you want from Dad. That's just the way it is. It's just a part of it. They know how to do that naturally. But why do we want that? Is it for selfish motives? What's our motive behind it? If the motive's not right, it can be a very dangerous thing. Even, why do I want my loved ones in church? So I have a better standing in the church, in the community? Why do I want them to get saved? Because it would make life easier at home if we all went to church together? Or because it would please God? Our spiritual desires are most important. We want to serve God together. That your prayers be not hindered, that your ministry be not hindered. Two are better than one. And I often say that I couldn't do the work of the ministry here without my wife beside me. And we desire that not for the unity, though that is precious and that is sweet, but the desire is to serve the Lord and to please God and to do what He wants. Have the right motive. And then number six, if you're counting, unless I skipped one, I'm on number six, right? Is that what everybody else has? Number six, esteem others above self, or value is what the word esteem means. Value others above self. Philippians 2 and verse number 3 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, we got this mentality that, and again, I talked about this morning, that, you know, the man's up here, the woman's subordinate. She's less of a human. And the children, I mean, they hardly even rate. They're next to the family pets, right? Now, every one of them is valuable. In fact, God says in verse number 7 to give honor to the wife. She's worthy of more honor than the man. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. Verse number 8 says, finally, this is drawing everything into conclusion that we said earlier. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. By the way, that's not, you sure are pitiful. No. That's showing pity. That's showing mercy. That's showing grace. And be courteous. Speak kindly to each other. Don't tease. Don't yell. Don't raise your voice. Be kind. You don't like people to do that to you, do you? Well, some people maybe do. I don't know. My main concern is the well-being of others. The second of the two great commandments is to, Jesus said, is to love others as yourself. And God even says later to love others above yourself. And even when we're at odds with them, even in the situation that we're talking about in the first few verses in this chapter, for lack of better terminology, when a wife is living with a slug of a husband, if nothing else, at least a spiritual slug, no desire for the things of God, no desires to do right, well, bless God, I'm going to teach him a thing or two. And by the way, that's our natural reaction in every situation. But remember, I'm to value them above myself. I'm glad that Jesus values us above himself. That's why he died for us on the cross. He didn't have to die for me. I was certainly not worthy of his sacrifice. But he loved me when I was unlovely. We can't be Jesus, but he did give us an example that we're to follow in his steps. Seemed like we read that somewhere just recently, didn't we? We're supposed to learn to love others like he loved us. And keep this in mind, and I won't read all the verses, but through verse 9 through 14, we read them already. Just remember that God will vindicate. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's not up for us to worry about. You don't have to worry your pretty little head about how we're going to get back at them. God will take care of that. It's not up to me to even want. I don't even desire to get even or whatever, to even the score. Well, they did this to me, I'm going to do this to them. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to get back at them. Boy, wait till I... Well, don't even worry about it. Don't even think that way. Don't even go that direction. God, again, loves them more than we can ever comprehend. God loves them as much as He loves us. And God's concerned about them. And then, number 7, how do we win a wayward family? I understand that God has a... Don't beat yourself up if they choose to go the wrong way, but you do everything you can to get them to come back to God. Remember that you're first and foremost a child of God. Your first responsibility is to Him, and fall in line, submit in the place where God's put you in the family, in the situation. Focus on the inward, but don't neglect the outward. Have the right motive and esteem others above yourself. And then I'm just going to give this one two words again, personal sanctification. I love that Bible word that we feel uncomfortable saying sometimes, sanctification, personal holiness, setting ourselves apart unto God. Look at, and the reason we don't feel comfortable with personal holiness and sanctification is because we look at it completely backwards. We look at it as us separating from the world. And that's a part of sanctification or separation, but that's not the main part. That's a byproduct. The main part is separating unto God, drawing nigh to God, and drawing close to Him, setting ourselves apart for His service. Look at verse number 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make Him first. And again, the first of the two great commands, we did them in reverse order because that's the way our text covers them. The second of the two greatest commandments, as Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? The second one is to love others as yourself. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Give yourself completely to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, not on the surface, but in your hearts. And again, the outward is important. It's important how we live our life on the outside, but far more important is what we do on the inside, who we are on the inside. Are you saved? Are you living for God? Are you walking with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. And by the way, if we've sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, this is what's going to happen. This is not a part of it, but this is the result of sanctifying the Lord. We're ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope within you with meekness and fear. Because if you sanctify, you say, you realize, I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. I'm not saying this because I'm better than you, but I'm saying it because God loves me. And I'm an undeserving sinner. And sanctify Him. Personal sanctification. Giving yourself completely to Him. And then God may just see fit to open up an opportunity to say something. You don't have to premeditate. You don't have to think about, when I see Him, I'm going to tell Him this. And, some of us are not real comfortable just going on the fly, I guess, so to speak, or just not having something prepared. But then when we prepare something, it all comes out wrong anyway, so what's the use? It's best just to walk with God and let Him give you the words to say when you have an opportunity to say the words. Walk with God and be prepared the best you can for opportunities, whether it's to share the gospel or just to point out something. Ask God to give you little things to say. You're praying for even a family member, or a friend, a co-worker, or whatever, a neighbor, to get saved. Pray, and you pray for them. Say, God, give me wisdom. If the opportunity comes up, help me to see that opportunity that I'd say the right word, even if it's just a word or two. Even if it's just something to draw their attention off of what they're thinking of, and their attention to Christ. And verse number 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. I'm going to say by personal experience, and you've experienced it in one degree or another, you live for God. Folks that are enemies of God are going to have some pretty cruel things to say about you. They're going to have some pretty harsh things to say about you. They're going to be looking for you to trip up. I can give you many personal examples of not only co-workers or friends or family members, and that's where it gets real hard to take that. They're just waiting for you to fall on your face. It's nice to have a good conscience. By the way, a clear conscience is good if it's based on reality. You know, get that? You know, sometimes people say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, yes, I did. You know, I've tried to witness to family members and ridicule them and look down on them and mock them, and, well, that didn't do any good. Bless God, I was telling them the truth. Well, didn't do much good, but my conscience is clear. Well, it's not based on reality. You've been a jerk. You know, I want to share some personal examples, but I don't want to do that. Some things that I did as a baby Christian trying to witness to family members until God helped me to see from this passage of Scripture that I need to learn to be the best son I can possibly be if I'm going to win my parents. I'm going to be the best brother that I can be to my brothers. You know, I can tell them they're going to hell because they are. But what that can accomplish? To share the love of Christ, to sanctify. Look at how Jesus approached people. He approached the woman at the well. He could have named her sin, but instead, he just reached out to her in love. By the way, she knew her sin. She was already under conviction. They know better. In fact, I learned this kind of just through experience, that the reason they lash out is because of the conviction in their own life. That's why they bring it up, because they're under conviction. And don't let that fill you up with pride, because I was right. Maybe they would have been saved already. Maybe they would have been right already. But person, just focus on your walk with God. Just be the best Christian you can. Just every day get up and get in the Word of God. Every day, get up and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ anew. Beg Him, ask Him to be the Lord. Be in control of your steps, your thoughts, your actions. And let Him guide you. Personally, set yourself aside for Him. That's what the word sanctification means. God, this is your day. These are your hands today. This is your tongue today. Use it for your glory. These are your feet today. Help me to go where you want me to go, not where I want to go today. And God will use that to make a difference in somebody's life. Or we can try to bang it into their head, try to preach to them, or we can just be the best Christian we can be before them and wait for God to give us the opportunity. Now again, the balance is so important. That doesn't mean we should never witness to people that are lost. But if we don't have a testimony to back up our witness is doing more harm than good for the cause of Christ. And nobody knows your testimony like your own family members, like your own children, like your own husband, your own wife, your own siblings. your own parents. They know your sins. They know your shortcomings. Don't try to put on something that you're not. The best way to win a family member. And this is just some simple principles. It's a great passage of Scripture. And there are some folks that I've watched. And again, the direct application here is a lady with an unsaved husband or a husband that's not right with God. Miss Janelle, it didn't happen overnight, did it? James, it didn't happen overnight. It's not a short-term process here. It takes years. And I can look at in my own family. Again, we're not talking about just a husband, wife, or siblings, or parents. Thank God when it eventually happens. But I can guarantee you there are many tears, many prayers made, many times searching the Scriptures, begging God to soften their heart. Many hurtful things were said, but you have to learn to just, they don't know any better. In fact, the most helpful revelation, I guess, to me, that wasn't them saying that. That was the demon that controls them. Now, I would never tell them that, but that's what it was. I can't be angry at them. That's somebody I love. That's somebody I care for. In fact, we can carry that all the way to, if we're truly walking with God, there's not a person in this world we can be angry at. There's not a person in this world we can't forgive and love and reach out to if we're truly surrendered to Him. And it works first in the most difficult mission field is inside the home. But God gives grace if we just humbly walk with Him and submit to Him. I'm going to ask you to